You may be seated.
All right, be seated. Thank you for being patient with us. Having some technical problems there, but God is working as always. And again, good to see everybody this morning. Before we get started in the book of Mark, including the book of Mark today, though there's no conclusion to Mark, anytime you want, study it out, draw out some great and discern some great things from it, and glean some great things from it as well. But before we get started, I wanted to apologize for something I said last week, brought to my attention as I had said it, but we were talking, if you remember, about my mother-in-law a little bit, and how strong person she can be. And in the midst of talking about her, I mentioned this that you could only really understand if you had come from the inner city like me. What I want to say about that is that was an inappropriate thing to say. And so it wasn't the right thing to say. It shouldn't have been said in that way. Whether I come from that area or not doesn't mean that everyone thinks the same way who does come from that area. And so I wanted to make sure that I apologized and cleared that up this morning. If you have any concerns about what was said, again, I want to apologize to you, and you certainly can see me after service, and we can talk about that. Amen? So thank you for, amen. Thank you for your grace there. I have come from a lot of different places, so it's not always good to talk about all of them. Amen? So here's the one thing I want to say this morning as we look in the book of Mark. Let's look at chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 1. There's so much that we can glean from this chapter. And as we look at this chapter, there's only a couple of things that we're actually going to focus on this morning. And so the Bible says when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away for the entrance of the tomb? So obviously this stone is pretty heavy. These are three women, and not to disparage women in any way, but they recognized they did not have the strength to roll away the stone. And in verse 4 it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone which was had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, a white robe, sitting at the right hand, and they were alarmed. We'll move on there from verse 4. And there it goes on to say in verse 6, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus of the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where you laid him. But go, tell the disciples, Peter, he is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And there's a whole lot more than we can look at in chapter 16, but I felt like we could condense the thought of what's mentioned in the rest of the chapter, hopefully in these first 8 verses. And so one of the things I want to do is start from the beginning to explain the end. And the title of the message today is A Brand New Ending. All of us in our lives can have a new trajectory in our lives. You know, you really don't get a chance to start over. You get to change the station and the place that you are right now and go in a different direction than the way that you've been going. And so we get to go to a new trajectory. We don't get to start over. We don't get really a do-over. We kind of say that, but that's really not the case. What we get to do is start anew, afresh, and move from where we are and go in a different journey. We get a brand new ending. And so every trajectory we have, if we don't change it, ends in one specific place. But if we decide to change that trajectory, we end up in another place than that. And so the journey can be uniquely different depending on the decisions we make today. And so you don't get to start over. If you're headed in a place that's contrary and contradictory to God's will, you can decide that, hey, I get to go ahead and follow God's will, and I can align myself with his purpose, and you have a brand new ending. I think that's pretty exciting, amen? That it's not so much a do-over, but we get to change the course of where we'll end up in our lives. A brand new ending. So let's start over from the beginning a little bit. You know, in the beginning, God chooses us, and he chooses to love us. And that's a very powerful thing. And the best example of this is when a baby is born. You know, just on Friday morning, early Friday morning, my wife was in the hospital to 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning with Dorothy and Matthias as they had their newborn baby son. Amen? Very exciting. And that little boy is amazing. They sent us a picture of him. Looks exactly like Matthias. Same nose, same shape, same thinness, all that kind of stuff. Fair skin, blonde hair, and bald. He's exactly like Matthias is. And when a baby is born, you have this innate, uncontrollable urge to love them. You really do. You want to coddle them. You want to put your arms around them. You want to take care of them. You want to give them a sustenance of all kinds, monetary, whatever. You want to take care of these kids. And Faith would say that they're false advertisement. And so they're attractive. They're cute. They cry. They do all the things cute, cool. And they do all the things that attract you to want to have a relationship with them. And then, at some point, they make a mess. Now, they make a mess, literally, figuratively, and literally. They can make a mess in their lives down the road. They can make mess very early on, either by spitting up on you and having projectile vomit of some sort, or sometimes things go out the other way, but we won't talk about that. But they make a mess. And as they make a mess in their lives, now you have to choose, depending on how offended you are by the physical messes that they make or the figurative messes that they make, how offended you are by those messes, you make a choice to love them in spite of all the mistakes and messes that they make. Got me so far? Know where I'm going? Okay. And so it is with us. In the beginning, if, and I take this example from illustration from a minister called Jeff Wallen. He's an old Church of Christ minister that does a lot of great preaching at Pepperdine University. But in the beginning, there was us, and if this chair represents us, and this chair represents God, then God and us were like this. Side by side, a relationship like no other. And we sat together in the cool of the garden, the Bible says, as he created us and produced us. And we weren't reproduction. God created us a very special and unique relationship. And the Bible even records in Genesis that God walked in the cool of the day. And the kind of picture that you have is God always moving towards us. He wants to be close to us. And he's willing to do anything that he can to be close to us. And here we are in our chair. And here God is in his chair. Mankind and God are together in this very special, unique relationship. And Eve enjoy this special relationship. And this is not just a relationship like we have, like Matthias and Dorothy have, of reproduction. That's not what we're talking about. It's a covenant relationship. And they recognize that God has created them. They recognize what God represents. And they choose to honor the presence of God in their lives. And this agreement brings and reveals a fullness and completeness in their relationship because they recognize the covenant agreement, not a relationship built on reproduction, but a relationship built on the presence of who God is. And then something happens. They made a mess. They decided, and we can call it the fall of man, or we can call it sin, we can call it any of those things, but simply Adam and Eve decided to take the faith that they had in God, in the presence of honoring God, and they decided to take that faith and put it into other things. They allowed outside influences to influence them to the point where they no longer believed that they could grow in character and relationship with God. What they wanted was the benefits of God without serving and having a relationship with God. And we often do that ourselves, not just with God, but with others. We talked about this last week with my wife and I, how you can want the benefits of marriage without really submitting and surrendering to the relationship of marriage. And with God, we cannot have the benefits of marriage or the benefit of that relationship without submitting to the relationship itself. And so we are with God, and we want the benefits of God, but we don't want to submit to the friendship, relationship of God. And so Satan, this influence, tells them that you can even be like God yourself. You don't have to have a relationship with him. Just eat this fruit. You'll have this power and And we want that. We want the power and benefits that come with a relationship without surrendering the relationship itself. And that's what begins to happen. And by circumventing the character of God and uniting themselves with outside influences, that told them that it was attractive to have the benefits and character of God without submitting to the relationship. This is the equivalent of that. You can pull up the slide here. When someone has your best interest at heart, they're about more than just short-term satisfaction, but your long-term consequence. And I see that there is spelled wrong. That's okay. When we're about that, when someone really loves us, they're not just concerned about the temporary satisfaction that we receive. They're concerned about the long-term benefits and consequences to the daily things that we do. That's how much God loves us. He's not concerned with us just being entertained or doing something fun or getting something done, or having some fun. God is concerned with the long-term consequences of all those things. And so, Adam and Eve decide that we don't care about that. What we're going to do is we are going to live our lives and do what we want, and we want the benefits of and character and power of God without the relationship. And then something happened. As they decided that, they are separated from God. When they make decision that they would do that. Now they're living contrary to the character and relationship with God, and now they are separated. Because once you decide that you want the benefits of a relationship without honoring the commitment of a relationship, you place a wedge between you and that relationship. That's true of marriage, that's true of friendship, and it's true with God. Once you decide on what the benefits of the relationship without the commitment to the relationship, you place a wedge in the relationship. Isaiah 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor ear too dull to hear, but your iniquity separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. What is the choice that's made here? See, now we've changed the trajectory of the relationship. Once we were united with God in oneness, we had a close relationship. We sat arm in arm, side by side with God. But once we made this decision, there's separation and there's choice. That's our choice. And then God's choice is not that he can't save, but he will not save under the conditions of a broken relationship. And there has to be healing and reconciliation. And the challenge is how that occurs. Let's go to the next slide here. There's separation. There's now a wall between us and God. Isaiah 59 paints that picture. And the bricks of sin make up that. And so what we're looking for is a place of justification. And it really means just as if we've never sinned. Some of us want to erase what's happened so we can have an opportunity to be with God again. And we'll go to the next slide here. The challenge is this chasm that's been created, a chasm. Because we have allowed ourselves to push God away, and now there's separation, space between us and God that didn't exist before. We were one and close, there's space and a chasm. And then what we try to do, it's very interesting, we'll go to the next slide here. What we begin to do is this. We begin to try to work ourselves, pray, go to church, do some good deeds, and do it again and again to try to work ourselves back into a relationship with God. And that's a problem. Not that prayer or reading your Bible is a problem, but the idea that we can somehow fix this on our own. That we can do enough, that there is enough effort that we can make, that we can kind of earn or either merit a relationship back with God, and that's not how this works. How it works is just this, is that when we really think about this, it is nothing that we can do to restore our relationship with God unless he acts. God acts as the restorer. Now, we can respond to God wanting again to have a relationship with us, but we can't make that relationship happen. God is the restorer who restores all things. And we have to recognize how God is trying to reconcile the relationship. And then we respond in kind to what God is doing. But there's no amount of effort or work or things that we can do as we try to build this ladder back to God. Working our way to God is not how it works. God is the restorer. And as he is the restorer, restoring our relationship, we respond exactly what God has said we need to do to be reconciled to him. Let's look at the next slide. Matthew 26. The Bible says, then he took a cup, he had given thanks to them, saying, drink it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's take a look at this. As we go to the next slide here, we have this chasm. We can't bridge this chasm with our own ladder. We can't bridge this chasm with enough work. We can't bridge this chasm with enough prayer. We can't bridge this chasm with enough songs of worship. We can't bridge this chasm with enough singing or anything or Bible study. We bridge the chasm. It's already been bridged by the blood of the covenant, by the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bridge between us and the mess that we've made. And what we have to do is decide to come in contact with that bridge. And so often what we do is we think, I'm going to bridge the chasm by coming to church a lot. Bridge the chasm by serving people a lot. I'm going to go ahead and have a social gospel and go out and be as benevolent as I can or as much as I can. And all those things are great things. But they mean nothing if we've not decided to come in contact with the blood of Jesus through the bridge that he's already given us to connect to God. And so we have to choose to connect to God in the bridge that he's given us. He's already given us a bridge to circumvent this chasm. Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And where this poses a problem is when we look at Mark chapter 16, verse 6. But don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Think about that for a second. The problem that we have and the problem that Mary and Salom had is that they went to look for Jesus in a tomb. But he had gone beyond the tomb. He had risen. He had resurrected. And we often are looking for Jesus in places that we should not be looking for him for. We often are looking for Jesus in places where he has moved on. And the place that we need to see Jesus in the resurrection. Because it's in the resurrection that we have the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus Christ. That we have forgiveness and reconciliation. It's not in his death. And it's not in his burial. Had Jesus just died and just been buried, nothing to go to the tomb. If all he had done is died and been buried, Jesus would have been a great martyr who had suffered an incredible death, hard death, more hard than most people, that would mean nothing to reconciliation. And so we tend to look for Jesus in so many other things in the place that we should. We should be looking towards the resurrection, which gives eternal promise that we can have reconciliation, forgiveness, and have that relationship restored. How are you looking for Jesus this morning? Looking for Jesus in other people? Are you looking just at examples? Are you looking at what other people do? Well, you know, they don't come to church all the time. Why do I need to come to church all the time? They don't serve their wife. Why do I need to serve their wife? They don't love like Jesus. Why do I need to love like Jesus? What are you looking for and how are you looking? Sometimes we look for Jesus in very faithless places. We look for Jesus in fearful places. We look for Jesus in so many places, but we need to be looking for Jesus in the fulfillment of the resurrection. Because it's only in the resurrection that we have this chasm, this divide, brought to a place where we can once again have reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It won't be long today. 14. Christians, Christ tells us, because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died, and for them, and was raised again. So from now on, regarding one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin for us to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what this saying about reconciliation, what is saying about the resurrection? Essentially saying that without the resurrection, we don't have reconciliation. Without Jesus rising from the dead, without him keeping the promise of the Messiah and not just dying, and not just being buried, not just going into the tomb, but he did something that no one else could do. He rose from the dead and took upon his body the sins of all men so we could have forgiveness. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 21, he made himself to be sin. He who had no sin, he became sin for our sake so that we might become the righteousness of God. I ask you, what was Jesus' purpose and goal in life? We recognize that one of those purposes was never to sin. And Jesus yet became the one thing he wasn't for us. He became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God. I ask you, what is it that you need to become for Jesus that you're not, so that you can be reconciled with him? The one thing that you've been fighting, the procrastinating, I'll change all things, but I won't change this. What is the thing you need to become for the sake of Christ so you can have the relationship with him that he died so the resurrection existed for? This is how we get reconciled, is that we see the resurrection for what it is. Let's go to the next passage here. And what we begin to understand, and what we begin to see, the next slide there, is that when Jesus dies, it is not us that moves, it is God. When Jesus is buried, it is not our chair that moves, it is God's chair that moves. And when Jesus is resurrected, it is not our chair that moves again, it is God's chair that is always moving to be connected with us. God loves us so much. And it's not that we don't play a part. We'll talk about our small part in just a minute. But God allows his son to die. The chair moves to us after we kicked it away. And he's buried, it moves towards us. And then he's resurrected and it moves towards us again. And yet, something powerful happens and unique that didn't exist the first time. Look at John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make home with them. The uniqueness of this time is different from the time of Adam and Eve when God dwelled with man. He dwelled side by side with them. This time, God dwells in man. And only through the death and understanding of resurrection can God be in us. He doesn't just exist with us now. He exists in us now. What a powerful, powerful illustration that is, that today God is in us, just with us. And now we have a choice. We get to change the trajectory of our lives. We get to have a brand new ending. We get to stop looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. He's gone. He's resurrected. He's not in some of the places that we've been looking for the power and character and relationship with Jesus in. And now he's gone on. And as he's resurrected, he brings reconciliation. He brings a new life, he brings a new understanding, and we get to exist, not just with God, but he dwells in us. So what choice will you make? Understanding that he's loved from the beginning, understanding that he's done all that he can to serve and sacrifice, understanding that we can't bridge this gap on our own. We can't build a ladder tall enough as they did in the Tower of Babel to reach God. It's an impossibility. We have opportunity. You have a brand new ending. I asked you, where is your life headed? What is the trajectory of your life right now? If Jesus were to come back right now, what would it mean for you? Understanding of who he is and what you've chosen. Are you trying to receive the benefits of the kingdom of God without having the relationship with God? You should. Sometimes we do it through connections with other disciples. Sometimes we do it with people that are really spiritual. We're hoping their spirituality will kind of rub off on us. You know, if I keep coming to church and hanging out with them, I'm going to be safe in the last days. That's not how it works. It's your walk. It's your relationship. You have to make your own decision to connect to Jesus Christ and recognize what the resurrection really means. What will you choose? Today is your opportunity. A few years ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to study with a young lady, beautiful young lady. She was in her mid-30s. Her husband had fallen away. He had left the church. And she had decided, as he became, got restored, and decided to restore his relationship with God, to connect to his relationship with God. She watched that. They had separated. I think they were even divorced at the time. But he got restored and started studying and changing his life around. She was moved by it all. And she decided she wanted to study the Bible. And so she did. I remember I took pictures of the baptism. I have them to this day. I was going to show them this morning and thought I wouldn't. But she studied the Bible, became a Christian. They started working on their marriage. They started getting things right. He was living in Brooklyn. She was living and coming to the ministry in Queens. They moved back in together. They started working on their kids. I think they had like 5 kids or 6 kids together. They were fixing it. 35 years old. I remember just shortly, it had to be less than a month from the time that she got baptized. Less than 30 days, we got a phone call. She was on the train in New York traveling, and she had an aneurysm and a heart attack. And she went into cardiac arrest and into a coma. And she was on life support for a few days, and then she passed away. One of the saddest funerals that I'd ever been a part of in one way. And yet one of the greatest celebrations of life that we could ever have as a church. Because she had been such an antagonistic persecutor of the church for so many years. And then for whatever reason, she saw her connection. She saw the disconnect, rather, of her relationship with God, how she was separated. She saw the God moving through revelation through the people that are around her and her husband. And she made a decision that she was going to turn her life around. We sat as the congregation from Brooklyn came and people from Manhattan and all of Queens, and we showed up at this funeral. There had to be 600 people. As we praise God for the opportunity that we had to see this miracle and change and transformation as she turned her life around, not a new start, brand new ending. That wherever she was headed toward, God just picked her up and said, okay, you got it. You recognize the resurrection for what it is, and we're going to send you on the new path. You can have a brand new relationship with me. And I ask you, what about you? Where are you today? I pray that we don't let a day go by that we count our blessings and we thank our God for every day that we have. And we look into what he's done. And we recognize that he is not here. He has risen. And we cast our eyes on the resurrection and make decisions and choices based on changing the trajectory of our lives. And to God be the glory. Amen.